Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Oh, welcome to worship. It's good to see all of you. Now, I'm going to pull just a little switch here this morning, and it's just a little nuance. I'm actually going to give the announcements during the welcome, because after the prelude, I will have some things to say about the theme of the service and how kind of things fit together. So, first thing I want to do is have you look at these lovely flowers. And Sue Mott is going to tell you what those flowers are for, and she also has an announcement for us. I'm going to throw that one on you. Okay. Sorry, Sue.
All right, so the flowers are in memory of my mom, who's been gone for almost 20 years. But she loved pink and purple, so I got them in her memory. And May 9th was her birthday, which often fell on Mother's Day, so this time of year is special for me. Now, my announcement is to thank everybody who contributed to our sale and helped work at our sale. We had a wonderful work crew this time, and we have lots of stuff still left, and it's in the social hall. So when you go in for coffee hour after church, be sure and go shopping. We have plenty of stuff for you to look at. Thank you.
Thank you, Sue. One announcement, I'd like to see all that can be here tomorrow night to be here for a special musical presentation by the community chorus, All Men. The Men of Orpheus will be here for a concert. There'll be a reception afterwards. Love to have you come. And remember that there's a guy around here somewhere who's in that choir, and he might like to see you here too. Okay, all right. Now, the Bells have worked really hard, I'm speaking from experience, on our piece this morning. This is a contemporary piece that we're going to play as a prelude. It was composed just a few years ago, about 8 years ago. It's called Bless the Lord. The words are in your bulletin. So you have words to the music today. Are you ready to worship and listen? Let's do it.
Thank you.
right, here comes a little help. In the theme of the service today, you've seen the title, maybe, if you haven't looked. It's moment, night, lifetime, and eternity. It's the perspective of time from different perspectives. But as the psalm is read, and that's the Old Testament reading today, see if you can pick out the one verse where that theme is most prominent in that psalm. Just pick that out if you can, and then listen for some of those clues in the message. In addition, we've all know what a Damascus Road experience it is, right? Even people that don't know the Bible very well kind of identify with the Damascus Road, one of the more famous stories in the Bible. And then something that happened between Jesus and Peter a little bit after the resurrection, when we'll read from the Gospel of John. Again, thanks for coming to worship. Let us continue to do so.
Our call to worship. Welcome to worship as we joyfully continue our Easter celebration.
We're glad to be here and are ready to worship.
Reflecting upon the resurrection causes us to think about time and eternity.
What kind of reflection are you talking about?
The life-changing moments in time, along with the perspective of our forever.
That sounds interesting.
Lord, as we enter into worship, let our moments together help us gain perspective and insight as we contemplate our lives in the light of eternity. Amen.
Thank you.
pray together. Gracious God and loving Lord, our lives are a collection of many life-changing moments. Some moments represent that which we would like to forget. But in these moments of worship, help us to open our hearts and minds to the life-giving and life-changing moments in which we joyfully receive the Spirit of Christ. As we sing, listen, think, and pray, may we see these moments as transcendent, now and for all time. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. On page 392 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, all you, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord, my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 97 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Acts 9, 1 to 6. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Giving is not usually a Damascus Road experience. But the life and ministry of every faithful church of God depends on the faithfulness of those who care for the life and ministry, in this case, for the Mayflower Church. So if you're prepared to do that, we'll ask the ushers to come forward. If you're not prepared, that's always okay. In our worship, we give of ourselves as well as our time, talents, and resources. Ushers, please come forward. Well, you don't have to go to some churches to find spontaneity. Sometimes you can find it right in a congregational church. And so I'd like to take a little point of privilege right now. Sue Jen, would you just step over here with me, please? Could you step right over here? I want you to come up here. I want to put my arm around her. As all of you know, this is one of the most special people in our congregation, not just because what she does for us, but because who she is with us. And if you can just understand from some of our musicians, Sue Jen has just been a wonderful member of the musical team in a way that is a superb beyond measure. And very recently, she received her Doctor of Music and Arts degree from Michigan State University. So all I can say, Sue Jen, and I hope I'm not in your space here, but I will tell you this, we are very proud of you. Thank you. Let's see, there. What do we do now? It is the doxology, folks. Shall we stand as we sing Those That Can? Please be seated. And now it's time to pray. Shall we do so? Lord, sometimes if we listed everything to pray for, we wouldn't have time to do anything else in our worship service. And yet our hearts yearn in prayer for such a needy world. We see needs all around us, and we hear about great needs around the world. So this morning, we see almost like a broken record that violence has broken out in the Middle East between Israel and those in the Gaza Strip. And we're reminded in Scripture to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and that each of these sides would seek peace with each other. Help us to believe that is not out of the realm of possibility, even though it seems so. Another school shooting happened this week, Lord. And we almost feel guilty for praying as if we can really think we can do anything about it. And yet, in our prayers and in our citizenship and as followers of Christ, we can be and teach and demonstrate nonviolence in every way as Christ would have us. We pray for the victims of the cyclone in India, where there's great devastation. And many, many other places around the world, and then locally, we pray again for the leaders of our country, our state, our city, and for our neighborhood association that meets faithfully here at Mayflower. Be with Patty as she leads that group. And the many prayers that we offer to you, now mentioning first names of those who are on our hearts.
Barbara, Nancy,
Lord, thank you for the privilege of prayer and standing in for those who might find it difficult to pray. We offer our prayers and our help and our care and our support and our love as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
On page 88 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, John 20, 19 to 31. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, these times we gather on Sunday morning can be very special moments. May it again be so today as we share words from Scripture and thoughts therein. Amen. After rummage sale weekend, I can tell you that a lot of you are probably just a plain old tired bunch today. And I went off to a minister's convocation, and you would think that would be a pretty, you know, not a tiring thing, but, you know, ministers get together sometimes late at night and share stories. And boy, did I hear some stories, which leads me to tell you that I was glad to come back to Mayflower, and I was glad, even though there are wonderful congregational churches all over this state, I was glad to be back right here. So here I am, folks, whether you like it or not. After television watching a little bit yesterday and a relaxation when I headed home after a little bit of help I tried to offer at our thrift sale, I need to ask some of you, or all of you, did you see what happened at the Kentucky Derby yesterday? It was a moment that changed history, changed some financial fortunes, and probably changed many lives. That of the owner, trainer, and jockey of the horse named, can you name that horse? Country House, there you go. Which initially finished second, but was given the win after the winning horse, or the one that crossed the line first, Maximum Security, was disqualified. First time anything like this had ever happened in 145 years at the Kentucky Derby. If you had placed a $10,000 wager on the winning horse, you would have won about $660,000. Probably means we'll all go out there and bet on the next horse, right? Don't do it. It's not any advice I'm giving from the pulpit here. But regardless of what anyone thinks about the controversial decision made yesterday, it was a moment that shall never be forgotten. A moment of terrible sadness and disappointment for the horse and rider who crossed the finish line first. And then you saw it. Terrible dejection and sadness. And then all the elation of those associated with the longest of long shots, 65-1, to win the Kentucky Derby. Well, what moments in your life, if I were to ask, and I'm not asking for it verbally, but in your minds, what are the most memorable? What are the moments in your life that are the most life-changing? What was your proudest moment? Or perhaps a moment you'd like to forget. Where were you when President Kennedy was assassinated? If you're old enough to remember, I would guess that all of you would know exactly where you were when we heard that terrible news. Where were you doing when the planes hit the towers? Did you ever experience a moment when you more intensively sensed the presence of God than at any other moment in your life? Well, as you might expect, I'm going to tell you about some of my moments. You've come to expect that, right? Well, I have a random moment, a created moment, and a serendipitous moment to tell you about. My random moment happened June 26, 2013. Deanna and I were living in our motorhome in Seattle when I left work very early in the morning, about 5:45, for what I thought would be a routine day. I was going to shuttle some folks from hotels to the bus heading for Mount Rainier, then conduct a 3-hour city tour by most standards, which would have been a fairly easy day, and I would have been home by the middle of the afternoon. It turned out to be anything but easy or routine. Just before 6 in the morning, as I was across the street from our office, I had some things in my arms and I was carrying, and I had parked a little farther away, trying to be nice to some of our newer guides who could park closer to the office. So I was a little unfamiliar with this little bit of a path that I took. It had rained earlier that morning, and there was a slick spot as a thin layer of moss was covered with a little moisture on top of some blacktop, sloping down into a drain. You can see what's coming. My left foot lost traction, turned outward to the left. The weight of my entire leg and body with momentum forced my ankle out of its socket. And then I was laying flat on my back on the wet pavement with a severely broken leg, the foot out of its socket, and I thought I had just sprained my ankle. But when I looked down at the position of my foot relative to the leg, I knew that it was something a little more. And so as one of the other guides came, in fact, the guide that was going to Mount Rainier, I said, "Could you call Dan for me?" And he said, "Hey, Brother Mark," he said, "this is not a Dan moment. This is a 911 moment." I summoned help on my cell phone before he had gotten there and told me about that, and I was on the wet pavement, and soon I was riding in an ambulance with sirens blaring on my way to Harborview Hospital, where I then went through 3.5 hours of surgery to repair all the damage, and there was some damage. During the ambulance ride, I knew that in that moment, my life would be dramatically changed for the foreseeable future. And it was, and you can be glad that I was not your pastor at that time. I might have been severely limited in what I was able to do. And it took a whole year before I was completely healed. To me, this was a random event that under the circumstances could not very easily have been avoided. Stuff happens. The second moment was a created and planned moment that I had looked forward to all of my life. From the time I was a young boy living in the beautiful Pacific Northwest around the Puget Sound, I had dreamed of climbing Mount Rainier, but the opportunity to do so did not come until 2002 at the ripe old age of 48. Sounds young, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. To me, it does. After anticipating, preparing, training, and then paying my money, about $1,300, I set out on an arduous three and a half day climb up what is considered the toughest endurance climb in the lower 48 states. And at 1:30 on the morning of the third day, on July 17th, from an altitude of 9,500 feet, we were at Camp Sherman. We set out with headlamps bobbing, traversing, trudging over and around crevasses, all roped together about 30 feet apart, ice axes on the mountain side of the rope, occasionally using pickets, if you know what those are, and over a technical nightmare called the Bergschrund. I finally stepped onto the 14,410-foot summit at 8:30 a.m., and I was overcome with emotion. It was a proud moment for me that I shall never forget. But the guides reminded all seven of us on that climb that a full celebration would not ensue until we got back down to the parking lot. Getting up was optional, they reminded us. Getting down was mandatory. The last moment for me that I would like to share was a serendipitous one. It happened on March 14th of 2010. My sister Karen and Deanne arrived in Seattle at 10 p.m. I was in the off-season of touring, and I had planned a week-long excursion into some of the most beautiful areas of beautiful Washington State after Karen called and said she was bringing her widowed friend out for a vacation. And you know what's coming, don't you? Well, although Karen had reminded me that Deanne would not be interested in any romance with me, I met them at the airport and was loading their luggage into my Jeep when I did a double take. After looking into the eyes of Deanne, while trying desperately to be discreet, there was a serendipitous feeling that my life could possibly be in for a big change, regardless of what my sister thought. You know the rest of the story. That feeling became reality. What a moment for me. There are other moments in my life, being honest, looking back, I'd love to forget, including the moments where I made choices and did things that I seriously regret, and moments of undue suffering at the hands of particularly one person who I always thought would be there to protect me, or other random moments which left my soul in a state of weeping which lingered much longer than a moment. Sometime I'll have to tell you about my trip to Alaska by myself. The psalmist refers to these moments as times when God seems angry. And in spite of the reassurance that God's anger only lasts for a moment when God seems angry can last for a very long time. The psalmist also admits to times of weeping, which can last much longer than one night. And we are reminded in the famous poem by St. John of the Cross, in The Dark Night of the Soul, if you've ever read it, which depicts the mystical journey in our search to find union with God. This psalm represents in some way the dichotomy and dilemma of what happens in church as we gather every Sunday. We typically sing praises like we have this morning to a God whom we hope will always do good things for us, especially when we want God to right all the wrongs in our lives and to deliver us from long, dark nights of pain and weeping. The reassurances are many. Listen for some of them. The psalmist says, you heard it this morning, you have drawn me up. You do not let my foes rejoice over me. I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. You brought me up, you brought my soul from death, or Sheol, as the NRSV translates it. You have turned my mourning into dancing, and the list goes on. The dichotomy comes when we look at the prayer list and see people even today who seemingly suffer through long, dark nights constantly, like Linda Williams, whose physical struggles are well documented. And in the last 48 hours, we heard the death of her brother, and they're on their way to see about that. Once again, the dilemma. There is something compelling about attributing prosperity and good times to the favor of God, and misfortune, dismay, and long painful nights to God's absence. And the psalmist pushes us to look beyond this theology to something far more profound. to declare that the favor of God lasts for a lifetime while we yet suffer, or see the suffering of others, flies in the face sometimes of our own reality. In verse 12 that was read this morning, the psalmist is committed to being thankful forever. But what happens when the next round of distress, sorrow, and tragedy come our way? The psalmist helps us to understand that we can be thankful even as we plead for the mercy and help of God during times of distress. The favor of God then is not the absence of trouble, difficulty, pain, or sorrow. It is the availability of help constantly as we deal with the sometimes random circumstances of life when we turn left instead of turning right, perhaps. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses of God's gracious presence and help in times of distress as well as prosperity. Our lifetimes are a tapestry of moments, proud moments, memorable moments, tragic moments, and some very forgettable moments. But there is more here than just the generality and axioms of time heals all wounds and joy comes in the morning if you trust God. We do not all testify to having a Damascus Road experience in the same way that Saul, now Paul, did. There are moments that not only change the trajectory of our entire lives, but moments involving deeply personal revelation from God, which transcends time and eternity. Moments when our lives are turned around, when, like Saul, then Paul did when he repented. That's part of the story. In fact, that's a major part of the story. Admit how our actions can bring pain, sorrow, and suffering to others. This is at the heart of the story in Acts chapter 9. Let us never forget that the message we preach as Easter people is the chance for a new start. God is merciful and will always forgive our errant ways. But in order for this to happen, it goes beyond the mere facts of religious understanding. And worn-out language and our often isolated existence in organized religion. So it was with Peter when we now move to that story that was read from this pulpit, when Jesus realized that the mere fact of his resurrection was not enough to equip him, I'm talking about Peter now, equip him for the tough days ahead. Peter had just experienced two miracles. Number one was the miracle of the resurrection. Number two was the miracle of financial bounty when Jesus thoughtfully told the disciples to put their nets on the other side of the boat. And there were so many fish, somebody counted them and said 153. That their nets could barely contain them, if at all. You would think that would be end of the story, right? A miracle happened and all is well, but miracles are not enough, my friends. After breakfast, Jesus had a conversation with Peter that is my favorite narrative in all of Scripture. We often testify to them as we share our God stories with each other. But the test of our faith, as it was with Peter, is the translation of our love for God and the Christ into our willingness to tend the sheep and feed the lambs. There is no greater calling for a pastor than to do exactly that, to tend the sheep and the lambs. It is my calling. That is much of the reason that Sunday mornings are so great for me. We come to the place where we can love and be loved. But to love our neighbors, tend sheep, and feed hungry lambs goes far beyond our love for each other within the walls and influence of the church building. As it is, and it is far more important as it is to give a friendly invitation to come to church, we need to do that. But Jesus told Peter that when he would become old, if he was filled with love for his master, he would go places that he would not want to go. And love will take us to all kinds of places we will not want to go. It will take us to people we don't like. It will take us to the squalid places where unlovely people live. Mother Teresa didn't go to a comfortable place of ministry. She went to one of the poorest places in the entire world. Now, to be sure, we will not all be called to go to Calcutta, India, but we will all be called to some places we do not want to go, as Jesus told Peter. We know not only from Scripture, but history, that Peter went sometimes where he did not want to go. But if we were able to ask him today, I seriously doubt he would say he regretted it. He regretted it. Do you love me? Asked Jesus. Then feed my lambs and tend my sheep. Amen.
Like to give you a practical benediction today. None of us will be perfect at the command of our Lord. We all fail. We all sometimes refuse to go to places where we might need to go. But maybe in our thoughts this morning, there's just one place that you might have in your mind where you might need to go, even if you don't want to go. Lord, send us where we will. Amen.
Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. May us each thy love possessing. Triumph.
Now, as we leave, amen.